too would like to say good morning, and it's good to be here to worship with you. I'm just going to share the announcements. At this time, Rodney sent them over to me the last evening, and I just want to share them here with you this morning. So this evening, there's cottage meeting scheduled, and group one meets at Meadows of Owosso at 6:30, and group two at Oliver Woods Assisted Living at 6 o'clock. This evening, there's accountability meeting for group two as well. Wednesday evening is a prayer and praise service. On Wednesday evening, we'd like to also lift an offering to assist in the financial needs of the Pilgrim Bible School, so that you'll have opportunity to share in that expense on Wednesday evening. The youth also have chorus practice on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock here at the church. Friday evening is home and school meeting at 7 o'clock at school. And Eldon Ruth from Mill Creek, the Mill Creek congregation there in Ohio, plans to share the topic, learning to control our emotions, opinions, and curiosity. And so everyone is welcome to that service, but especially school patrons. It's geared towards the school patrons. He also notes on his announcements that Titus plans to be gone, and which was shared already, leaving to go back to Honduras. I know that Reuben told me when he's coming home, but I know that that trip is not just the most fun trip, and I thought it would be nice if we would remember to pray for him. And Titus, when exactly is he head home? Tuesday sometime. So starts heading home on Tuesday, and it's a 24-hour process, or a little bit better to... till Tuesday, yeah. So let's remember Reuben in prayer as he travels home. Are there any other announcements that should be made? Yes. Sure. So the cottage meeting for group one is canceled because there's more missing than anticipated. Anything else? Sounds good. I saw that specifically noted. It said it at the school on his announcements, and I wondered that question. That question crossed my mind when I was sharing it. So very good. Plan on the homeschool meeting to be here. Ryland can tell his dad so he doesn't show up at the wrong place. Thank you for that. Maybe I better read my notes to make sure that it does say that, but yep, it does say at the school, so... Thank you. Well, let's stand for prayer before we go in the message. And Jason, would you lead us in prayer? You may be seated. Well, it's good to be here this morning and to worship with you. When Reuben messaged me on Friday and said, Rodney's not feeling well, and he wondered what options that we had. I immediately thought, it's been a long time since I've been to Way of Truth for a Sunday morning, and I was glad to come this morning and worship with you. It's good to be here, and enjoyed our time of around the Word this morning and singing, and certainly have felt God's presence here with us this morning. I want to greet you in Jesus' name today, and I'm sure that that's the name that we have come today to worship. As we were thinking about our Sunday school lesson, and we came to the last question in our adult class, and talked about being confident that we can share with others that we will do them well. How can we do that? I thought about the fact that if we reach the world around us to bring them into our church only, then that's up for discussion. But if we reach out to the world around us to bring them to Jesus Christ, we can guarantee that we do have an answer for them, and we will do them well as we point them to Jesus and invite them to be in our midst. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So I was thinking about a message for this morning. My mind, as I was studying the Sunday school lesson, and I was thinking about doing well to the people and inviting the world around us to come and join us, I had to just think about these verses here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I had preached out of 1 Timothy 4 a number of months ago, and so I pulled up my notes and I looked at this lesson here again that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to just break in reading at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read a couple verses in the opening of the message here this morning. We're going to break in the middle of a thought here in verse 11, and it says, "These things command and teach." So we have Paul writing to Timothy, and he's giving Timothy some instructions, and he's telling him, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, in spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, we jumped in the middle of the conversation, like I said, and if we go back to verse 6 here, Paul had written to Timothy about a lot of things that were facing the church and things that were coming in from the outside, pressures that were on the congregation, and to be influenced by the world around them. And he gave them some things that were sure, that we read in scriptures, that we understand that God, he says in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." And so he's talking about a natural thing that they had been working through. In verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the faith, in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast been ordained." And so Paul's telling Timothy here that you need to teach the right things over the pulpit. He's saying there's some things that the Bible has, or not the Bible, but the words of Jesus and we as apostles have shared with you. And he said, you need to preach them, be faithful in preaching them. And he shares these things to Timothy. And he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you're going to be a good minister. And he goes on down through these verses. And in verse 12, as I read this verse here, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And what I read into these words that Paul was writing to Timothy is, you're going to need to say the right thing over the pulpit, but what's going to do the most in-depth teaching for your people is that you live out the truth in your life. And he told Timothy, he said, the most important thing for you to do, it's going to be good that you preach the right things, but you're going to teach it by an example. When he goes down and he gives a list of things here that Timothy is going to be an example in. And I want to pull out one of these things here and look at this morning. I've titled the message, An Example in Purity. The last one in this list that Paul gives to Timothy to use to teach the people, and he calls him to be an example. He says, in purity. Paul makes it clear as we read these verses here, the importance of knowing the Word of God, the importance of being able to give an answer when we're called into question, when someone asks us why we do the things we do. It's important to have an answer for them. He makes that very clear, that we should meditate on the Word, that we should understand what God is requiring of us. But he also makes this point to Timothy and to us, to you and I today, that being an example to follow after has a tremendous witness and a tremendous impact on the society around us. And I think we're aware of that. We're going to look at that here this morning. I think we all understand today what purity is. What comes to your mind when you think about purity? What is purity? I thought about this cup of water right here that we have. It's a good object lesson for us this morning. This water, as we look at this water here, we know it's a clear glass and we have clear water inside, and it's a picture of purity. It's a picture of purity. We can tell how full this cup is because we can see that line in there, but it's clear, it's pure. But if I was to take off my shoe and there's some dirt on the bottom of it, and I was to crumble that in my fingers and just take and sprinkle that into this cup, or if I was to dump a couple drops of food coloring in here, it would suddenly become very clear to everyone here that this water was no longer pure. And I'm guessing that if I asked you children to come forward and drink, someone to come up and drink this water after I had put, you know, maybe even just a little spoonful, like what you eat off of at lunch, of dirt off the bottom of my barn boots in this glass, no one would come and do it. It would be repulsive for us, because it no longer looks appetizing and no longer is a picture of purity. And I'd like to just remind us this morning that our lives today are much like this cup of water. And when we lower our moral standard and we yield to sin, the transparency of our lives becomes clouded and our witness is tainted. Sometimes for the rest of our life, it has an impact. The choices that you and I make today have an impact that sometimes taint our witness for the rest of our lives. And as Christians, who we really are and the condition of our heart is revealed not in so much the words that we say, but that does have a revelation of who we are, but it's in many ways, in the deepest way, it's in the way we live our lives. Now this morning, when we're thinking about purity and we think about contaminating this glass of water and what sin can do in our lives, I think we all need to admit this morning that each one of us have made choices in our lives that were sinful. And they had an impact on on our lives, and it tainted the purity of our lives. None of us, even as Christians today, have the ability to live a completely upright life every day. We can do that through Jesus Christ, but we find in our humanity that we fall at times, and we need to ask for forgiveness. And this morning, as we think about that, and we think about this idea of it being an example of purity, we look to Jesus this morning as the perfect example of purity. We know that he walked on this earth, and he lived, and he faced the pressures of life, and he had temptations like you and I, and yet it says in Scripture that he lived without sin. And this morning I'd like to remind us that as Christians, the power of God, the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts. And we can be victorious. And we can, this morning, live pure lives through the power of Jesus Christ. I'd like to just look this morning at a couple specific areas as we think about being an example of purity. We could go to lots of different areas, but I want to look at just four points this morning that I believe are important points in our lives that we as individuals need to reckon with when we think about living pure lives. And the first one we want to look at, we're called to be an example in purity, and I just simply have down number one in our thought life. Purity in our thought life. Turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 8. Many of you can say it by heart. I'm just going to turn there. We're going to read it. But when I thought about purity in our thought life, I thought about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So here we have the recipe for purity in our thought life. And Paul writes a pretty all-inclusive admonition here. He talks about what we should think about and things that are pure, lovely, just, true, honest, good report, if there be any virtue. This morning, I believe that purity in our lives, if we're going to live lives that are pure and honest before God, that I believe that our purity has its roots in our thought life. Purity has its roots in our thought life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Solomon recognized the fact that what we think, what we dwell on inside of our hearts is actually going to produce fruit. Purity, if we're going to try to live a pure life and we're going to try to live it only in our actions without thinking about our thoughts, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We're going to find ourselves losing the battle. And I thought about the little analogy of one of those old-fashioned timers that we have. You know, sometimes we're playing a game, or maybe your teacher has a minute time going on. And I don't know how many teachers anymore use that old hourglass because it doesn't beep at the end. And so you got to kind of be watching. So we probably don't use that little minute glass that where the white sand on the one side trickles down to the other side. But I think there's an analogy there that we can draw a lesson from in our thought life and our lives. But our lives are a lot like that little glass. You flip that glass over and the top is filled up with this white substance. Now, sometimes they have a goo that goes down through there. They've got more creative. But you think about the ones that got the sand in the one side. You set that down, and that sand begins to trickle down and fill the bottom part of the glass. And I'd like to think of that top part of being our thoughts. And if we're going to want our lives to be pure, then what flows from our thought life into our that influences our actions. And our thoughts are up here in the top and they trickle down through. And what we put in the top in our thought life is going to change and decide who we are and how we live our lives. Maybe we've lived in sin for a time and we need to break that chain. And we come and confess and we ask for forgiveness and we ask for Jesus to cleanse our hearts. But if we don't take care of our thoughts, and we keep feeding on fleshly desires up here in our heads and in our minds, it's going to come down and it's going to dilute the good that work that Jesus did on our hearts. And we're going to find ourselves failing again. We unlearn sinful habits by confessing and forsaking them and then replacing the thoughts of we identify the need in our thought life and we correct our thoughts. And when wrong thoughts come in, we drive them out and we replace them with good thoughts and healthy thoughts. And that we can effectually find victory through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Satan would like to tell us this morning that it doesn't matter what you think. What it matters is what you do. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says to take every thought into captivity, and it says that for a reason. So if we're going to be an example in purity, it begins in our thought life. Secondly, I'd like to just think about the second point I'd like to think about being an example in purity is in the words that we speak. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. We have Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 6. And this verse here is sort of a verse that ties the concept of our thought life and the words that we speak and the need to be an example, but the connection that goes between the two points, being pure in our thoughts and then having a desire to have pure speech. And verse 45 here, I think we're just going to break in a little bit before that. Let's break in at verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So Jesus is saying, we know this natural illustration is pretty simple. But then he goes on in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And he goes on to say, I'm talking about your words, he says, for of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So Jesus is saying here that it's important that we have a sanctified mouth and that we have purity in our speech. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his mouth, of his heart, his mouth speaketh. Purity in the words that we speak. Now this morning, as I was studying last evening and thinking about this point here of the words that we speak and purity in our speech, I think it's important. I know it's important. The scriptures say it's important. But many of us have been raised in godly homes, right? We know we've been surrounded with godly influences. We've been to a Christian day school. We've read the Word, and we've been taught the right words to speak by our parents and by our association with the church. We read them in the Bible. We discuss them in Sunday school. We say things like, Lord willing. We say that, Lord willing. when we pray. We've been taught how we should pray with thankfulness. Not very often do we hear a prayer when someone gets up and they say, God, I really would like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and there's no thankfulness involved. Sometimes as we evaluate our own personal prayers, we find that self-interest coming through pretty strong. But we know what words we should say, and we're careful. We've been taught how we should speak. But the Bible talks about, and Jesus talked about it here in these verses, about the fact that purity in our speech is more than the things we say on Sunday morning when we're up front here. Purity in our speech has to do with our lives, our everyday lives. It has to do with the words that come forth when we're on the job. It has to do with the jokes that we tell when we're with our peers. It has to do with the way that we use, the tone of voice we use when maybe we're the teacher and the children aren't behaving. They're not getting it. And the frustration is right there under the surface, and it wants to come forward. And Jesus says here, and James would repeat it in James chapter 3, that it's important that we have purity in the words that we speak. James says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Maybe that's not quite exactly the exact quotation of that. But he says there's blessings and cursings, foul language and good language. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. I think we probably all heard the analogy of the bucket, of kicking someone's bucket. Maybe sometime we're talking about knee-jerk reactions and the words that come out when maybe we smash our finger with the hammer, or when a business deal suddenly becomes very obvious in the middle of the business deal that the one that we're working with has got the best of us, and we've just promised something that's going to affect our pocketbook. And we talk about what splashes out when you kick a man's bucket. And I'd just like to remind us this morning, I think maybe this is a little bit more something we work with on this side of the house. Maybe you sisters sense a need there. But I'd like to just remind us again, as I thought about an example of purity, and I thought about the words that we speak. Many a plain man has ruined his testimony and the testimony of his church with just a couple words. Maybe it's a joke that he tells that's off-colored. Maybe it's losing his temper and cursing the man that gets the best of him in a business deal. But his bucket gets kicked, or maybe we should say my bucket gets kicked, what happens? Purity in our speech. We need to, when we see that and our bucket gets kicked and something dirty comes out, it's important that we do something about it and we take care of what's inside that bucket. And we dump out those bad contents and we fill our bucket with right speech and right and goodness and godliness. I think about the innocent ones around among us. I'm just going to throw out a caution for us. So we're example and purity to the world around us, so they see as they interact with us, and it's good. It's a right challenge to have in our lives that we don't stain the gospel message to the community around us. But I'd like to just bring it a little bit closer home. And think about it in our own lives and our influence with the little ones among us, the innocent among us. Can we say we're good examples in the words that we speak as young people and maybe as parents, as fathers? Do we teach them it's okay to use idle words or use smutty language that provokes impure thoughts? Are we careful about the words that we speak? Are we examples of purity in our words? Thirdly, I want to look now at third point, purity in our interpersonal relationships. Purity in our interpersonal relationships. This morning, we live in a world that has a very low social reserve. And I found it, I find it in my job that I work and going in and out of places of business. There's the reserve across gender lines is very low in society around us. And I'd just like to challenge us to draw clear lines in our minds. And to hold those lines clear. I think we can look at this point here maybe in a little bit of two separate points. But we have the point of social reserve, purity in our interpersonal relationships, and we need to draw lines in our lives when it relates to the world around us. But I think it's also important that we draw lines on a social level when it comes to right here at home, and especially between youth and between boys and girls. Inside of our youth social circles, I want to look first of all a little bit at interpersonal relationships and purity in the business world. You know, I worked in a mechanic shop for quite a number of years, and I saw the transition in the last 10 years, especially in Ohio. I don't know how it is here. I saw a transition from Salesforce being primarily men who came out and got their hands dirty and showed you how to use a tool and would come out and get underneath that truck and press out that bushing to prove their tool. I saw a transition in the Salesforce to a sensually dressed lady who used her femininity to sell that tool into our shops. And we had to do something. I had to do something in my life about social reserve when that influence came in. And I began to realize that as the manager of that business, and I had married and unmarried men out there in that shop, I was responsible to those men and to their wives and to their families that I did something about it. And sometimes we just said no, no demonstrations. Because of the sales lady that came. But I'd like to just think about it from a practical standpoint. The world around us has lowered their standards and has used the influence, social influence across gender lines for their advantage. But you and I need to draw firm lines in our lives, I believe. Limit your conversation, I think, is one of the things that I found healthy in our lives. In relating across that gender line. Limit the conversation to strictly business. Provide a product for a lady, sell it to them, but limit it to strictly business. Buy a product from someone of the opposite gender and limit it to strictly business. Friendly conversation is healthy in sales work, and yet I think we need to be mindful of relationships that can be built when we go into social interactions rather than business related interactions. Friendly conversation is made commonly between men and women to stimulate warm business relationships, and relationships that go beyond business can be built, and we see it happening time and time again. And so I think we need to be cautious. I'd like to just talk a little bit now, thinking about in our social interactions between youth fellas and youth girls this morning. I think it is healthy when youth fellas and youth girls can communicate. I think it's unhealthy when there's no interaction, period. They're always off to their by themselves. I believe that communication between youth fellas and youth girls should be in the context of group communication. When you have one youth guy and one youth girl off by themselves, you're setting yourself up to build, to begin to develop relationships that can be hurtful without intending them to be. And I think maybe us guys are more at fault in this case than what the girls are. And so maybe we look at things black and white, and we don't think about the emotional attachments that take place there. But I would like to say that your parents are asking you, and your church leaders are asking you, to not socially communicate on messaging platforms one-on-one, and it's for your good. And I believe that you understand that to a measure, and I appreciate your willingness to do that. But I believe it is something that you become more and more aware of as you get older and you observe, maybe I could say, relationships that go haywire, that go on the rocks. Purity in our interpersonal relationships. I think it's important to draw lines that we will not engage in private social conversations across gender lines outside of immediate family relations. Satan would like to destroy your witness and your life. And so we want to be examples of purity. The fourth point we want to look at yet, purity in our conscience. Purity in our conscience. Let's just turn to Acts 24. I'm going to pull out one verse here. Acts 24 and verse 16. But Paul is before one of the kings, I believe, or a governor, and he's there standing before Felix. He's being questioned, and he tells Felix in verse 16 here, of Acts 24, he says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." And so we're thinking about purity in conscience. Why was it so important to Paul that his conscience was clear, that he had purity of conscience? Why was it something that he was willing to speak about boldly when he stood before this great man, and he's pleading his cause, where he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Well, I think it's because Paul understood that Paul had a commitment to not begin to blur the line between right and wrong in his own mind, because he knew it would eventually warp his conscience. Paul had this burning desire in his heart that he was going to stick to the truth, and he was going to promote the truth, and he wasn't going to question the truth, and he wasn't going to give himself some room, some wiggle room, and a little bit of a gray area in his life. But Paul, I believe, was a very black and white man. And when he looked at life, he looked at the things that were before him, and he looked at his responsibility with the gospel, and he looked at his calling of God, and he looked at it very black and white. And he said, this is what God wants me to do, and this is wrong. I'm not going to bend the gospel a little bit to avoid persecution. I'm going to take it at exactly how it is presented to me, exactly how I understand it, and I'm going to live it out. And this morning, I'd like to challenge us this here today that if we're going to be an example in purity, then we need to be pure in our conscience. We need to be unwilling to give ourselves room to sin a little, to feed the flesh a little. Paul had a commitment to not begin to blur the line between right and wrong in his own mind because he knew it would eventually warp his conscience. And I simply have written down this morning with that, avoid the question, what's wrong with it? And rather asked, what is godly and right about it? I think that's probably the point that you and I face so often. We focus so hard on what's wrong with it, and we miss the point of what is godly and right about it. You know, the world around us may not be willing to draw the line, a clear line, on things like the permanence of marriage or accepting your biological gender. But they look at you and I as God's people, and they observe our lives, and they know in their hearts that for us to have a pure conscience, they know in their hearts that they expect us to not fudge that line. They watch God's people and are challenged when we will not allow our consciences to soften on these points. And you could go into many other points this morning, but we won't for sake of time. Maintain a pure conscience. Refuse to compromise the truth of right and wrong. So this morning, in closing, we as Christians are known in our society around us as being hardworking and caring for each other. And we're known for being hospitable. Our ladies are known for making good meals, hearty meals, and we're noted for having simple and yet cheerful homes. We're noted for having relationships that exist one-on-one and personally and not just through some type of electronic device. We enjoy the simple things of life, healthy relationships, peace in our hearts, and innocence in our children. The world around us sees that. But I'd like to just leave this thought with us this morning. At the core of our lifestyle, the lifestyle that we enjoy, is purity, is a pure life. And remember this little cup here and my analogy with the dirt in it. But our lifestyle loses everything we have to offer with that little spoonful of dirt on the level of purity in our homes. So let's be men and women of God. Let's embrace purity, and let's live our lives in such a way that they reflect the love and the purity of God and of Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm just going to read that verse that we started out. We read early on, God is calling you and I to be an example to the world, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then we read a couple verses, and then he closed that chapter with, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So let's be a challenge. Let's let that be a challenge to our lives this week. As we go from this place today, let's be faithful, and let's be a clear, pure bride for Jesus to come back for again. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.